It would be helpful if you keep your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because we're going to be looking at that church this morning. And as we begin, I was reading this week one Christian commentator who writes about how we live today in an age of ingratitude. That's how he describes it, an age of ingratitude. In basic terms, he argues that Western culture is just really bad at saying thank you. Now, he doesn't mean the polite thank you that we kind of teach our children to say, and British culture is kind of known for that around the world, being very polite. He's not talking about that. He's rather thinking at a bigger sort of institutional level. He writes that our default has shifted from being thankful for the big institutions like Parliament and the police and the NHS and schools. We're no longer thankful for those, despite their imperfections, which they have. Instead, by default, we now focus upon those imperfections, magnify them, and then spend all our time criticising and tearing down, and we just forget to say thank you. And in the article, he writes that if you're an outside observer to Western culture, you'd almost wonder why anyone even bothers living in the West anymore, because everything's so awful all the time. We've forgotten how to say thank you. Now, whatever you make of that, and I'm sure there are nuances to add, it was just one article, there is one striking thing about New Testament Christianity. Later on in this letter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul will write in chapter 5, verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is fundamental to being a Christian, is to give thanks. In all circumstances, what's God's will for your life? Give thanks. Christians ought to be known for our thankfulness. And yeah, I don't know if it's just me, but it's very easy for that sort of attitude of ingratitude to slip into the church. Easy to criticise, to tear down, to magnify every tiny imperfection that we see in our church, even churches that aren't here. And when we do that, we can very easily miss the extraordinary ways that God is at work amongst us and forget to say thank you for him and all that he's doing. And I think the striking thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we listen to this prayer, is just the overflow of thankfulness that gushes out of Paul towards this church in verse 2. Just look down at verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing." That is, we're giving thanks all the time for all of you without ceasing. It's just thankfulness just gushing out as he talks about this church. And I looked up the other thanksgivings that Paul gives at the start of his other letters, and some churches don't get very much or any at all, and some churches get some, but I think this is the one that there is the most thankfulness out of all of them, just gushing out. Wow, look at this church. And that's very striking because Paul has spent so little time at the church in Thessalonica. If you know the story back in Acts chapter 17, he arrives in this city, he goes for 3 weeks, preaches the gospel in the synagogue week by week by week for 3 weeks, and then some people are converted. And then others cause a massive riot and he leaves. A few weeks, God's at work and he leaves. And he hears how the church is doing. And in chapter 1, he says, "I just can't stop giving thanks to God for you." The thankfulness just keeps gushing out. And that is the big idea that shouts off the page here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a church to be thankful to God for. It's not a perfect church. He'll talk about things that need to change later in the letter. It's not a perfect church. No church is. But in so many ways, this church is a model of what happens when the seed of God's word falls and there is good soil and it springs forth into a great harvest. And this morning, very simply, I want to pick out 5 things we see here that Paul is thankful to God for. And I want to say at the start, it's not primarily a list of things to go away and do. It's not primarily a list of here's 5 things you need to do when you leave this morning. Rather, there are 5 things that are fuel for our thankfulness. Fuel for our thankfulness, insofar as we see these 5 things in this church here, or indeed in any church. It's fuel for our thankfulness toward God, that we can give thanks that he is at work here in this congregation and in other churches as we see these things happen. So let's have a look at the first one in verse 3. We see that the church's faith was active. Their faith was active. Let me read again from verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." Now, you may spot the famous triad at work there, faith, love, and hope in this verse, which is a simple summary of what it means to be a Christian, right? If you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is a summary, is a good place to start. Faith is turning to trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Love is turning outward from loving ourselves to now loving God and loving other people. And hope is having our eyes set on our eternal future when Jesus returns. Faith, love, and hope. But here, the emphasis is on what their faith, love, and hope are producing. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and the patience or endurance of their hope. That is, their faith, love, and hope were not slumped in an armchair doing nothing. They were working. They're laboring. They're enduring. Their faith was active. Now, I can tell you from my own personal experience and to my own shame that there is a world of difference between having a gym membership and being an active gym member. There is a world of difference between those two things. It's very easy to sign up, to pay the monthly membership, to feel good about yourself because you're part of a gym, and to never actually go. Much harder to be actively working on your fitness, enduring the pain of aching muscles and sweating and laboring on the weights or on the treadmill or whatever you want to do. It's much harder to be active. And so there is a world of difference between having a church membership and being an active church member. Depending on where you live in the world, it's very easy to say that you're a Christian, you're part of a church. To tick the box on the census, to wear the cross necklace or to have the fish sticker on your car. Much harder to be expending your time and money and energy sacrificially living out the faith, love, and hope that God has given us. Much harder because the second is only a work of God in us. Only God can do that. One of the great privileges of spending 10 years working at the same church and seeing lots of children and young people grow up over 10 years is that you see time and time again this same sort of pattern. So you see a child who has been brought up in a Christian family. And you'd ask them, are you a Christian? And they'd sort of, a little bit. And maybe they'd nod their head if they think it's the right thing to say. But then suddenly, what a difference when they are born again by the Spirit of God. And their newfound faith, love, and hope springs up into action. I mean, you have extraordinary things going on. I mean, it looks really ordinary, but it's actually extraordinary. Like, you have teenagers who would choose to spend most mornings in bed suddenly volunteering to turn up early to church to hand out service sheets. That is extraordinary. That is God at work. You have the most natural child who's been sort of fly under the radar, wouldn't say anything at school, suddenly telling you they're attending the Christian Union and they're saying that they're a Christian and their friends are laughing at them. And they're happy to endure that. That is God at work in them. You have teenagers who suffer a painful family bereavement and you see them clinging tightly to the Lord, singing praises to him through the pain. That is a work of God in their hearts. Their faith, love, and hope are active. And that's what Paul has seen happen in Thessalonica. He's only been there for a few weeks, and suddenly he sees these sorts of things happening. And he gives thanks to God, because that can only be a work of God in their hearts. See, the Christian faith is not an armchair religion. Certainly our works do not save us. Only relying and resting upon the finished work of Jesus can. But having been saved, the Christian faith always becomes active. And so where you see fellow believers in this church or in other churches, where you see them working, laboring, enduring, their faith, love, and hope active, we can give thanks because that is God at work. One of the things that that our staff team does at church every week is we sit down and we take a list of 10 people from the congregation and we pray for them. And we always, amongst all the particular needs that they might have for this week, we always try and take time to give thanks to God, to look, and there is a way that their faith is active. Thank God for that. And that's what Paul has seen at Thessalonica. Their faith was active. But secondly, and we'll turn now to verses 4 and 5, we see that their gospel was authentic. Their gospel was authentic. Let's look down at verse 4. He writes, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Now here the emphasis is on what the church has received. It's what the church has received. They have heard the true, the genuine, the authentic gospel message. The one that came with God's own seal of approval on it. Well, so, as I said, Paul arrived in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And when he arrived displaying all of the true authenticating marks of a real apostle of Jesus. One who'd been sent not by men, but sent by God. And so you get this list here in verse 5. Talks about the gospel coming with power. I think that probably means miraculous power, because that's how it's used multiple times in the gospels, that same word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's one of the defining marks of a true apostle to be doing miracles. Then the Holy Spirit, that is, this is clearly divine power at work. It's not just human words. This is God speaking by his Holy Spirit. An assurance, or perhaps better, conviction with which Paul preaches. And he'll pick this up in chapter 2. But he was so persuaded by the divine truth of this message that he preached to them in the midst of suffering, without any attempt to exploit them, and all the sorts of things you'd expect if someone was really genuinely preaching the gospel, not for themselves, but for God. In other words, Paul's saying that he wasn't just another person coming and peddling a new idea or a new philosophy, or he wasn't one of those people. He was saying, you can see with your very eyes that the gospel you received was authentic, because we're the authenticated messengers. Now, over the summer, I saw an article in the press about a lady from the US who years and years and years ago, she had gone off to a little charity shop and she'd bought this little painting. I think she spent $4 on it, and she brought it and she took it back to her house and put it up on the wall. And there it stayed on her wall for years and years and years for $4, and she was very happy with it. And she put a post up on Facebook, which had a photo of this painting in the wall. And suddenly they got a few comments. I wonder if that's actually not just a $4 painting. There's a painter in the US called N.C. Wyatt, who was born in the late 1800s, who's quite famous. I don't know much about art, but he's quite famous, apparently. And an expert from this museum said, I think that might actually be one of his paintings. And so she drove out, and she's the expert, and she went and looked at the painting, and she started examining it. Is it authentic? Well, yes, that's exactly the same oil that he would have painted with, and oh, that's exactly the same frame that it would have ended up in. And that's the same backing that he would have put on the back of one of his paintings. And it's the same sort of thing he would have. And she went through all of the authenticating marks of what this painter would have done. And it just sold at auction for around $250,000. Authentic. Every mark of authenticity changed her life. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, don't you realize that you have received the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ? It has all the authentic marks of having come from him. You can tick them off. Miracles, the Holy Spirit, conviction, our way of life among you. It's just all authentic. And so we can give thanks that God has chosen and loved you enough to send you this authentic message. Now, of course, the age of the apostles is over. I don't think we're expecting miracles today in that same way like they did in Acts. But what we do have is actually better. We have the authentic apostolic gospel written down for us in the scriptures. And as we hear that, we can know that that is God speaking to us. And when you see a church filled with the authentic message of Jesus from the scriptures, give thanks to God. When you think about it, that's actually a sign of God's remarkable love and kindness to a church when they keep on hearing God's word preached to them. That's what he says in verse 4, they're beloved brethren, that is loved by God, and they've been chosen by him. There are many churches in the world where they don't have the authentic gospel preached. It is an incredible sign of God's kindness to a church when they keep on hearing God's message again and again and again. God didn't need to do that for us any more than he needed to do it for the Thessalonians. But he sent Paul, and Paul taught them the authentic gospel. And I know it's easy to get caught up as we hear the Bible preached to us again and again with the preacher's style and their dress and all these sorts of different things. It's easy to get caught up with that. But actually, we should just stop and give thanks. If we're a church that hears the gospel preached again and again and again authentically, that is a great gift from him, and we can give thanks. Just as a baseline mark, if you're receiving the authentic gospel from the scriptures week by week, give thanks to God. That is his remarkable love and kindness in choosing you to receive that. And it is the word that's the seed from which the harvest will come. They received the authentic gospel. But third, verses 6 and 7, we see that their joy was abundant. Verses 6 and 7, their joy was abundant. Let's have a look at verse 6. It says this, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So the focus shifts here from what they've received, the authentic gospel, to now how they receive it. and how they respond to it. Having heard it, they became followers of Paul and of the Lord Jesus. They became examples then to all in the region around them. The thought here is kind of like a pattern or a mold. So back when I was at school a long time ago now, one of the exciting things we used to do in our design classes was we used a sort of machine called a vacuum former. So you kind of get a wooden mold and you mold it into whatever shape you want. And then you get a sheet of plastic that's flat and you heat up this sheet of plastic, put the mold underneath it, and then the machine pulls the plastic over it and then sucks all the air out and the plastic gets fitted straight into this mold. And that's the idea that's going on here in Thessalonica. Jesus, he's the original, he's the perfect mold. And the apostles have been shaped to become like that. And now the Thessalonians are becoming shaped like that. And now others who are seeing the Thessalonians, they're becoming shaped like it. And this mold, this pattern is being passed onwards. And particularly what's highlighted about the shape of this mold is their abundant joy. Their abundant joy. And a joy that's striking because it comes in the middle of suffering. You see that verse 6. You've received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy in affliction. See, it was the Holy Spirit that was at work when they could be joyful as they were suffering, because that's not normal. It is not normal for people to be joyful while they're suffering. It could only have been a work of God in their hearts. That is the only explanation, that God the Holy Spirit had given them this joy in the midst of great suffering. And that is the pattern that always happens as believers trust in Jesus. See, it was the Holy Spirit who was at work in Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Do you remember the story? They were in Philippi, they'd been beaten and flogged and thrown in prison. And what was the sound that the jailer could hear in the prison in Acts 16? Paul and Silas were singing. How do you sing when you've just been beaten and flogged? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. See, it was the Holy Spirit that was working Jason and the others from Thessalonica who were dragged out of their house and they were publicly humiliated and beaten and brought before the city officials, and yet they were joyful. They received the word with joy. It's the same Holy Spirit who's been at work in Christian martyrs down through the centuries. One writer describes, although they suffered in their bodies, yet they rejoiced in their spirits, comforted with such inward joy and peace of conscience that some, writing to friends, profess they've never been so merry before in all their lives. It's extraordinary. That can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. Even this week, I was reading about Pastor Gideon in Eritrea, imprisoned for 6 years, in the harshest of prisons, just sat in darkness, barely got any light, day by day by day, a few slices of bread to eat, a Christian brother. And he says this, even when we are in suffering, we rejoice. Our happiness is not based on what we do or do not have. When people see that, they accept Jesus. It's extraordinary. Christians around the world who are experiencing the greatest and deepest suffering, joyful. And all of these displays of abundant joy in the midst of suffering, they defy human logic because they are not human. They are from the Holy Spirit himself. Following the pattern of our Saviour, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Where you see Christians moulded into the pattern of their Saviour, joyfully enduring suffering as he did, give thanks. Give thanks to God. It must be the work of God in them. So that's the third thing there, abundant joy. The fourth thing then, verse 8, is their witness was amplified. Their witness was amplified. Look down with me then at verse 8. He writes this, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. See, having heard this authentic gospel, having received it with joy, now they are amplifying their witness throughout the whole area. They're telling loads and loads of other people about Jesus. That little phrase in verse 8, has sounded forth. It's the only time that word is used in the New Testament, but other writers will use it for things like the sound of thunder. You know, when there's a big thunderstorm, you see a flash of lightning and the thunder booms round so that everyone can hear it. Or others will use it for like the sound of a trumpet. You hear the trumpet blast and everyone can hear it. And that's the point here. This little church has trusted in Jesus, and now all people can hear is the sound of the gospel sounding out, booming out from them. Amplified in the surrounding area. Now, in the second half of verse 8 is actually quite extraordinary. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't even need to say anything. The idea is Paul's arriving in a town. He's got, right, I'm going to tell you the gospel. And they're like, no, we've already heard it from the Thessalonians. He's like, oh, okay, I'll move on to the next one then. Everyone's hearing the gospel because they just keep spreading it out. Their witness to Jesus is being amplified. This is a church that just won't stop talking about Jesus. I got a bit distracted as I was preparing this, chasing up a reference in the Bible to a man called Aristarchus. If you've read it, the Bible a lot, he's one of these names that sort of appears at the end of some of Paul's letters, Aristarchus, and we kind of just gloss over it. But I think it's fascinating. It actually speaks to the evangelistic fervor of this church. So in Acts 20, we meet Aristarchus, and he's one of Paul's traveling companions from Thessalonica. So this is one of the people who've been converted at Thessalonica. And it says that he joins Paul on one of his missionary journeys. Now, from his name, Aristarchus was probably a ruler. That's what the name means. So probably an important man. And he'd either been converted initially or maybe a bit later from their witness. And he becomes a Christian. And he joins Paul's missionary team. And by the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 27, this man, Aristarchus, he's joining Paul on his boat trip, you know, the one that ends in a shipwreck on the way to Rome. So he's gone from being a ruler of some sort or an important man in Thessalonica, and now he's shipwrecked over towards Rome. And in Colossians 4, he's described as Paul's fellow prisoner. And in Philemon verses 23, he's described as Paul's fellow worker. Here's the point. The church has gone from a few weeks of gospel preachings, a few people converted. Now they're sending out missionaries with Paul across the world. Isn't that amazing? An extraordinary work of God. See, where you see a church that's witness is amplifying to the surrounding areas, that is something to give thanks to God for. We've already seen, haven't we, that the seed of the gospel will bear a harvest, 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And whether that's in high-profile ways, like sending out missionaries to the mission field, whether that's in the day-to-day life as we speak to our neighbours and our friends and our colleagues, make sure you stop and give thanks when you see a church that's telling others about Jesus. That is an extraordinary sign of God at work. Their witness was amplified. And then fifthly, their lives were turned around, verses 9 and 10. It says this, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." See, as people are reporting to Paul what they know has happened in Thessalonica, they all tell the same story. These people have had a 180-degree turn. Their lives have completely turned round. I mean, verse 9 and 10 is a remarkably short and memorable summary of the gospel, isn't it? To turn and serve and wait. To turn and serve and wait. To become a Christian means you turn from the idols of your current way of life. Whatever it is that takes first place, you turn from that. Whether it's comfort or family or money or success or whatever it is, turn from pursuing those things. And instead, serve. That is, commit yourself to the God of the Bible who is true and living, unlike those false dead idols. Turn from the idols to serve the living God and to wait with the sure hope that Jesus, the only one who has conquered death, who has been raised from the tomb, that he will one day return and rescue you from the hell you deserve for the heaven that he has won for you. That is what it means to become a Christian, to turn and to serve and to wait. One of the people I'll always remember from university was a friend of mine called Kelvin. Kelvin was an international student. He'd grown up in Hong Kong and he'd come over to London to study. And he'd been intrigued by the Christian religion. He hadn't grown up as a Christian, but he's intrigued about Christianity and thought England was famous for Christians. And so he wanted to come to a church and just to find out what Christianity is all about. So I remember seeing him sort of nervously standing in the corner of church. I went over to him and asked him, are you new here? And he said, I just want to find out a bit about Christianity. Well, great, you're in the right place. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so over the next few weeks, I met up with him week by week by week. And we just read through Mark's gospel together. And he was absolutely overawed by Jesus. I've never seen anything like it, just so visibly. You'd read through a passage that I've read hundreds of times and just the joy in the, just wow, Jesus, it's extraordinary. And you see that happen. And before the end of the first term, he had made a profession of faith in Jesus just before the Christmas holidays. Anyway, he went back home to Hong Kong for a month. And I was a bit worried what's going to happen. He's made a profession of faith, but now he's going back home to a non-Christian family. What's going to happen? Would he just roll back into his old way of life? Anyway, we met up when he got back and he looked a bit nervous and he said to me, James, I've got a question. Ooh, what's this going to be? And he said, where I grew up in Hong Kong, there's lots of ancestor worship. That's kind of what goes on over there. And so what we'd do often is we'd have our little family idols and we'd go in and we'd offer them some sort of worship to them. And hopefully they'll give us good fortune in the future. And he said, my family were doing that. And they said, please come along with me. And I said to them, I can't do that. I can't go with you. I worship Jesus now. It just wouldn't be right. And he looked at me and said, did I do the right thing? I was like, yes, praise the Lord, you did the right thing. You have turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and now you're waiting for him to return from heaven, to rescue you from the hell you deserve for the heaven he has won for you. Praise God. Just a few weeks of reading Mark's gospel, and your life has turned around. And Paul's saying that's what's happened in Thessalonica. Everyone can see these Christians, their lives have turned around from the old dead idols that they used to worship to now serving the living and true God and to wait for him to return from heaven in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Because God's wrath against evil that lurks in all of our hearts is real and dreadful, and because none of us know the day that Jesus will return, I must ask everyone here, have you done the same? Have you turned? Are you serving Jesus? Are you waiting for him to return from heaven? Are you waiting for him to come and rescue you as the only hope you have of not receiving the wrath you and I all deserve? Have you turned to him? If you have not, then today is the day to do that. Like the Thessalonians, like my friend Kelvin, like many, many people around the world, to turn and serve and wait. Do that today. Don't delay. But where you see a church that has clearly been happening, give thanks to God. Where you see people whose lives have turned around, give thanks to God, for that is his power at work in us. So here are the five things that we've seen. And as you look around this church, why not this week spend some time giving thanks to God as you see that? As you see people whose faith is active, as you see people who are receiving the authentic gospel, as you see people whose joy is abundant, as you see people witnessing around this area, and as you see people whose lives turn around, spend a moment to give thanks to God for that. But as we come to a close, and as we finish our time looking at this model church, let's just take a moment to stop and praise God for the extraordinary power of his gospel. Let us give thanks that he is living and true, and that when his gospel takes root in ordinary people, lives are turned around. And through the resurrection power of Jesus, people are rescued from God's wrath for eternal life. It happened in a matter of weeks in Thessalonica. To the praise of God, this church became active and abundant in joy. And let us give thanks that this authentic gospel has been at work in the lives of people in this church today. Even as we're aware of imperfections and failures, let us never stop giving thanks to God for the ways his spirit has been working in us, in ways that defy human logic. And let us never become ungrateful people. And let us never lose hope that what God did in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago could happen today again in our city. That through the preaching of this gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, people can be rescued from God's wrath through the power of Jesus. And that our city again could be filled with many, many churches that we could give thanks to God for. Let's pray for that now. Father, we give you so much thanks for the power of your gospel. Thank you that in Jesus there is the power of resurrection. Resurrection from the dead, a hope for the future, and a relationship with you, the living and true God. And we give you thanks that that resurrection power came to the church in Thessalonica years and years ago, and that we can see that power at work throughout history, even today and at this church here and in other churches. We give you thanks, and we don't want to become people who are ungrateful. And so please would you fill us with thankfulness as we see the ways that you're at work amongst us. And we pray that there would be an outpouring again of your Spirit's power in this city, that as your gospel goes out, that people might repent and believe and turn and serve and wait for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that in his name. Amen. Amen. For our final hymn, we're going to stand and sing together. Church of God, elect and glorious. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.